way to finish our song service. What a great God we have, don't we? Great in person, great in power. Just think what he's done in our lives and how he's transformed us and made us to be new creatures in Christ. And one of the benefits that I see for myself as a police chaplain, which this past week was my week of duty, I'm brought into contact with people that have great needs. I was on the phone this past Monday. I was asked by dispatch to talk to an individual who called in who did not want to identify himself and did not want to tell them where he was, but just had tremendous personal needs in his life. And they talked with him for a while, and they said, "Hey, Larry, would you be willing to talk to him?" And so I did. I called him back and talked to him for a while, and his life is just falling apart, just literally falling apart. Too much alcohol, just some other things going on in his life, and so we visited for a while, and then just this morning I talked to someone over at Ponca City News. Likewise, was in the hospital for 3 days. Because of alcohol in his life, and he's been a drinker his entire life, and recognized that he needs to do something about that, and visited with him for a little bit. And we live in a world that is marked by darkness, and people, there are tremendous needs out there in the world. People need help, and we have the answer. And I'm just grateful that this is an avenue for me to rub shoulders with people that maybe I would not normally rub shoulders with on a regular basis. And it's just a reminder to me of, our calling as Christians, our calling as a church, is to reach out and to share the message of hope to these individuals and others as God enables. So I just challenge you with that, and look at the opportunities that God gives you this coming week as opportunities to represent him and to maybe share a word of encouragement to someone that really, really needs it in their life, because there's a lot of people out there like that. I want to say as well, we take our music people, sometimes for granted. They do this every week, and Jill, I'm just amazed that you can play and sing as you do. I don't know how you do it. Some of those songs I can hardly keep up with. And yet, there you are. I looked over, and you're singing away and playing at the same time. And what a gift. And thank you for that, and for selecting the music as you do. And for everyone up here and the instrumentalists that support her, just so important. And so I just want to say, in behalf of our church again, thank you so very much for your ministry. Yeah, I agree. Amen. Well, I want us to return once again to the book of Psalms and have another one for us to look at. Been doing that, kind of picking different ones to consider. And it's just been a blessing to my heart. Every one I think is most important, and I'm consumed with it for a week. And then I share it with you, and then we move on. But there's so much truth, such richness in the book of Psalms for all of us. And I'm telling you, if you need encouragement in your life, then start reading through Psalms. Just start reading through them and ask the Lord to touch your heart in some way. And he will. He's done it in my life, and I hope what we do on Sunday morning in our study of God's Word indeed touches your life and impacts you throughout the week. And so this morning I want us to look at another one whose theme is give glory to God. Obviously, Jill zeroed in on that throughout our song service, and my friends, that is a priority that we need to be focusing in upon, giving glory to God. The ultimate question of the meaning of human existence is answered many ways by many voices. For example, there are those who say, of course, that humans have evolved. We all know that we've evolved from earlier life forms entirely by natural processes, without guidance from any supreme being. That's a view of why we exist. Others hold to the belief expressed in the 1968 bestseller called Chariots of the Gods, suggesting that our existence can be attributed to aliens who arrived in spaceships from other worlds thousands of years ago. And as a result, they've left us here to populate the Earth. Believe it or not, that's a view. And then you have some people saying, no, we do have a purpose in life. It's just not clear what it is. There's a cosmic power somewhere out there, but this cosmic power, well, you know, we don't know much about him. He's somewhat detached. He's uninterested. He's impersonal. Now, whether you accept the atheistic view of evolution or want to hold to the view that we are just descendants of aliens, or just allow for some kind of deistic God who is only responsible, you know, for the machinery, but then, you know, leaves the operation of that all alone, you're going to find in each of those cases that there really isn't any meaning to life. None of these answers offer the slightest idea as to why we are here today. But on the other hand, according to the Bible and Christianity, there is a reason for our living. There is meaning to our existence. The English and Scottish theologians who wrote the famous Puritan Westminster Shorter Catechism back in the year 1646 expressed it succinctly when they asked, "What is the chief end of man?" The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the meaning of our existence. God made us so that we would glorify him. And in return for our willingness to glorify him, he allows us the thrill of enjoying all of his fullness forever and ever. So until man comes to the place where he lives to glorify God, he doesn't have any meaning to his existence. Now, the first question and answer from the Shorter Catechism is not simply a statement of theology written by men. It has its origin in Scripture in several places, one being the psalm that I want us to look at this morning, and that is Psalm 115. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 115. As we will see, the overarching principle of this particular psalm is to give glory to God alone. Derek Kinder, who wrote a well-known commentary on the book of Psalms, a commentary that I refer to every week as I study the Psalms, writes concerning Psalm 115, and I quote, "Here we sing of God's unchangeable glory and the blessings he dispenses to the faithful, that is, to those who give glory to him." So follow along now as I read Psalm 115. Notice with me what the psalmist writes. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, several things by way of background. First of all, Psalm 115 is the third psalm in a series of psalms known as the Hallel Psalms. They are Psalms 113 through 118. We looked at Psalm 113 back in June. Hallel means literally praise. We get our English word hallelujah from this word, which is also a Hebrew word as we learned last week. It means praise the Lord. Traditionally, these psalms were sung at the Jewish Passover. Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the meal, and then Psalms 115 through 118 after the observance of the Passover meal. Second, most commentators believe this psalm was written by someone who came back from the Babylonian captivity. Now, let me explain. If you recall, God had chosen the Jewish people originally to be his representatives here on earth. The Lord's intention was to use them to reveal to the world his truth and the importance of mankind obeying him. And of course, as his chosen people, God expected them to obey his commandments. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't always do that. By the time they had kings, the people were worshiping foreign gods and committing horrible acts of idolatry. And as a result, God sent his prophets in order to warn them, to persuade them to repent and come back to him in faith. But they didn't listen. So God decided to use foreign nations to punish the Israelites. First, after centuries of Israel's sins, God raised up the Assyrians, who in 722 BC took the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive and then spread them all over their kingdom. Then a little over 100 years later, the Babylonians, who were now the new world leaders, invaded the two southern tribes of Judah and began to take captives back to Babylon. The first group in 605 BC, and Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in this first group that went to Babylon. The second group went in 597 BC. And then finally, after destroying the walls of Jerusalem and burning Solomon's temple in 586 BC, a third group was taken back to Babylon. Well, in fulfillment of his promise given to Jeremiah, the Israelites were allowed to return after 70 years. And this they did during three different returns to Jerusalem. The first, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, returned in 538 BC. This individual guided the people in rebuilding the temple, which was completed in 516 BC, exactly 70 years after the Babylonians had destroyed the original temple. He was then followed by Ezra, who led the second return in 458 BC, and then finally Nehemiah led the third return in 445 BC. So as far as this applies to Psalm 115, though we don't know who wrote this psalm or exactly when it was written, many scholars think it was written by a returning Jew from Babylon after their exile. Why? Well, first of all, because of the extensive description of heathen idols there in verses 4 through 8. You see, during their time in Babylon, the Jews had seen firsthand the futility of idol worship, and now back home, seeing once again the worship of idols around them, appalled the writer of this particular psalm, leading him to write about it, as we see here in verses 4 through 8. And then second, when they first got back to Israel, the temple was in ruin, the city of Jerusalem was a heap of rubble, and the people themselves obviously were demoralized. Not surprisingly, their enemies who had moved back into the land during their absence took advantage of this by opposing them in their attempt to rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem, as well as their temple. The Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah report this. So it's very possible when they face taunts, such as what we read there in verse 2, where now is their God? So it is for these reasons that it is believed that the context for this particular psalm, Psalm 115, is post-Babylonian exile. Now, with this as a background, we are ready to begin. What we find in Psalm 115 is the psalmist first establishing that God alone is deserving of glory. He establishes that all-important principle that God alone is deserving of glory. And then he follows this by revealing three practical ways that we can render glory to God. So let's take a closer look at this, beginning in verses 1 to 3, where the psalmist starts out with the principle, give glory to God alone. Give glory to God alone. Look at the first part of verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. William Wilberforce is remembered in history as the key person who led the fight to abolish slavery in the British Empire. He was also a very committed Christian. Well, on March 20th of 1807, British Parliament passed the bill to abolish the slave trade in the British West Indies, the first of several laws that finally ended slavery wherever it was found in the British Empire. You know what Wilberforce's response was to this victory? His response was to meditate on verse 1 of Psalm 115 and give glory to God. Also, after the Battle of Agincourt in France 600 years ago, this coming October 25th, that is on October 25th of the year 1415, King Henry V of England commanded his troops to kneel and sing the opening words of verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. This he commanded because of their unexpected victory over the French. So the psalm has held historical significance in a number of instances. Now, before we go any further, I want to address the meaning of the word glory. As applied to God, the Bible reveals that his glory has two aspects. The first is God's intrinsic glory, his intrinsic glory, or the glory that he has in himself. In this first aspect, the word glory means radiance or brilliance or brightness, ideas like that. It means that God is glorious by virtue of who he is. You can't take away his glory or add to it because it's part of his nature. It's part of his being. So we are never commanded in the Bible to give God glory in this sense of the word. That would be like asking a book of matches to add to the brilliance of the sun. The second aspect of God's glory is what is called his ascribed glory, or the glory which is given to him by his people. Used in this way, it means honor or respect or praise or credit. This is where you and I come in. We are to give God glory. That is, when we ascribe glory to God, we are in effect recognizing it and acknowledging it. When used in this way, the Bible is calling for a deep, heartfelt, authentic, grateful, humble response to the surpassing greatness of the glory of God that is beheld by God's people. It's calling for the kind of honor that is completely enamored of the person being honored, which of course is God. Now obviously the psalmist has this second aspect of God's glory in mind, his ascribed glory. He opens Psalm 115 with a resolute refusal to receive any glory due to God, because God alone deserves glory, not us. So the clear lesson here is that we need to be careful not to take God's glory for ourselves, which we have a tendency to do. The repeating of the words there in verse 1, not to us, shows our propensity to do exactly that. You see, the truth of the matter is we are born, you know, self-obsessed. We are born self-preoccupied, self-centered. And as a result, we want the world to revolve around us. We have the tendency to live for our own glory. And proof of this is all around us, is it not? Just look at the sporting world. You know, look at athletes. It's all about them so often, isn't it? And I think as well we see it with movie stars. It's all about their glory. Even after salvation, we're still prone to take credit for things that are due completely to His grace. Well, the proper focus is for God to receive the glory. The spotlight should always be upon God, not upon us. Now, in the rest of verse 1 down through verse 3, the psalmist offers two reasons why God alone is to be glorified. First, God alone deserves glory because of His loving kindness and truth. Look at the rest of verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. The word loving kindness here is a translation of the important Hebrew word hesed. It's spelled H-E-S-E-D. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It refers to God's covenant affection toward His chosen people. It's a word that expresses God's determination to still love His chosen people in spite of their sin and rebellion. The word truth refers to God's spoken word. It refers to God's promise to keep His word. So why are these particular character traits highlighted? How do they relate to rendering glory to God instead of us? It's because these character traits embody who God is. They reflect a gracious, loving, merciful God who provides restoration from sin to instead live a changed life according to His word. That's why God alone deserves the glory. It's because of His love for us and what He's done in our lives, transforming us. The second reason why we are to give glory to God alone is found in verses 2 and 3, which is God alone deserves glory because of His sovereignty. Look at verse 2. Why should the nation say, "Where now is their God?" Now, as I suggested earlier, this taunt from the nation surrounding Israel may have arisen because of the low esteem of the people of God at the time of this psalm's composition. As the nations observed Israel struggling upon returning from Babylon, they came to the conclusion that Israel's God was either impotent or unwilling to help His people. Of course, they were wrong, dead wrong, as the psalmist goes on to prove in the next verse. Look at verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. In other words, the psalmist is declaring here, nations of the world, you question the very existence of God. I'm here to tell you, our God is alive. He's in the heavens, His place of abode. This gives Him the vantage point of seeing everything that's going on here on earth. Also, you think Him impotent or unwilling to help us? Wrong. He does whatever He pleases. In other words, He is sovereign, meaning He's not accountable to you or us. We are accountable to Him. Thus, it was the Lord God, not the Babylonian gods, who brought about our exile in Babylon. And He is the one who made it possible for us to return to our homeland. So who are you to question, where now is their God? You know, let this be a reminder that there will always be scoffers. There will always be plenty of people prepared to mock the existence of God and His sovereignty in the world. Our response, I suggest to you, should be the same as the psalmist. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Now, having stated and defended his main point, which is that we are to give God glory to God alone, the psalmist continues by giving three specific ways in which we can glorify God. The first being in verses 4 through 8, which reveals you give glory to God when you guard yourself from idolatry. You give glory to God when you guard yourself from idolatry. Now, in this section, the psalmist moves from our God, who's alive in the heavens, to notice their gods, who are dead on earth. He makes three statements about them. First, idols are made from worthless materials. Look at the first part of verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold. Now, in the eyes of the world, of course, silver and gold are considered precious metals that have great worth. But when used as idols, they are worthless, absolutely worthless. Why? Because they don't give life like God does. Second, idols are made by inferior craftsmen. Look at the rest of verse 4. The work of man's hands. Again, don't miss the contrast. Dead idols made by men with the living God who made men. And then third, idols are lifeless and powerless. Look at what the psalmist writes in verses 5 through 7. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. You know, a similar statement is made at the end of verse 7. They cannot make a sound with their throat. That is, they cannot speak to those who worship them. On the other hand, our God speaks to us, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word and through his spirit. Notice, secondly, they have eyes, but they cannot see. In other words, they cannot offer those who worship them a protection. On the other hand, our God's eyes, we are told, are always upon those who love him. Isn't it a comforting thought that no matter where we go, our Lord is looking down from heaven upon us, and he's quick to protect his own. Look at verse 6. They have ears, but they cannot hear. That is, the prayers of the idolater are useless. Why? Because the idol cannot hear their prayers. On the other hand, God's ears, if you will, are always listening to the cry of his children. Notice number 4. They have noses, but they cannot smell. The Bible speaks of God smelling the sweet savor of man's sacrifices as a sign of responding to proper worship. Well, idols cannot do the same. Look at verse 7. They have hands, but they cannot feel. You know, the workers whose hands made the idols have more power than the idols that they call gods. On the other hand, our God, what does he do? We are told in the scripture that he stretches forth his hand to help us. He does that constantly. And then finally, we read they have feet, but they cannot walk. Idols cannot move. They have to be carried about. People have to carry their own idol. On the other hand, what do we know about our God when it comes to this? Well, our God carries us and walks with us as we journey through life. Now, in verse 8, the psalmist finishes this section with a stark warning. Look at it. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. So the psalmist warns that the ultimate curse to befall idolaters is that you become what you worship. That is, you will become just as spiritually mute and blind and deaf and dead as the idols that you worship. Now, when most people think about idolatry today, they think of those in some far-off country, you know, bowing before an evil-looking statue or before a totem pole that has their gods engraved upon it. In other words, they think idolatry only exists in third-world countries among unsophisticated people. But that's not true. Idolatry is found anywhere in the world where people are putting anything or anyone in the place of God. Of course, this means that idolatry exists right here in America. What gods are we worshiping in the place of the true God here in America? Well, it's not too difficult to come up with some ideas here. What about humanism, which is the god of self? That's all around us. People are worshiping themselves. How about the god of materialism or the god of things? Boy, we are really wrapped up in things, aren't we? And we keep adding and adding and adding, you know. We see that dying in eyes. We've gotten older and older. And we think, where did all this stuff come from? It's just, it happens, you know. And then we get rid of it, and then we replace it with other things. And then, of course, in America here, we worship the god of sex or the god of pleasure. And it's just so predominant in our society. And it's just horrible how there's such a devotion to that and immorality and so forth. How about sports or the god of entertainment? You know, it's about to begin. You know, a lot of us guys will be bound down before the television in just another few weeks, right, as we watch our football games and so forth. But that can become a god, especially if you do it, you know, week in and week out, all weekend long and so forth. And then there's the god of Hollywood or the god of escape. I mean, that's what movies are all about. You escape. You escape your problems. And so, you know, I see this. So heed this, the psalmist's warning this morning. You become like the god that you worship. So you give glory to God when you guard yourself from idolatry. Next we see in verses 9 through 16, you give glory to God when you grow strong in faith. You give glory to God when you grow strong in faith. In this section, the psalmist urges God's people to trust in the living and true God rather than, you know, dead and false idols. Because unlike dead idols, the living God can help and defend his people. He gave this charge first to all Israel, notice that, then second to the house of Aaron, meaning the priests and Levites who served the Lord full time, and then third to all God-fearing people living in Israel. This probably referring to God-fearing Gentiles. Look at verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. That's the first category. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, that's the second category. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And then thirdly, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. What a great reminder this is to put our trust and faith in God alone. Like he did for the Israelites, he will do the same for us today. He will be our constant help and shield. Now the psalmist continues by showing that trust in God results in what? Blessing from God. The expositor's Bible commentary makes this observation, and I quote, "The people of God do not come to him with images. He comes to them with the promise of blessing." How true. Five times in verses 12 through 16, references made to God blessing his people. Look at this, beginning in verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. You know, I just have to stop here for a second and comment on this. The Lord has been mindful of this. You know, how wonderful this truth is, that we are constantly on the Lord's mind. Think about that. We do need to think about that. He is thinking about us constantly. That's what we see here. It makes me think of what David wrote in Psalm 139. That's another psalm that we looked at some weeks ago, verses 17 and 18. How precious, he writes, also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. So God thinks about us. We're on his mind. Let's read on in verse 12 through verse 13. Notice the psalmist mentions the same three groups of believers again and then adds another group at the end. Look at it. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. Here's the first one. He will bless the house of Aaron. Second. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Third. Now notice what he says. The small together with the great. How encouraging that the psalmist added this last group, the small together with the great. You know, what it reveals is that you don't have to be in a special category to receive God's blessing. You don't have to be a super saint to be blessed of God. Instead, you may be unknown. You may be insignificant as far as this world is concerned, but God remembers you, and he will bless you as you trust him. That's what we're seeing in this verse. Now look at verse 14. May the Lord give you increase you and your children. Now, you could see how this would have special application to Israel after their exile in Babylon. What they needed as they started over was for God to increase their numbers. Let this serve as a reminder that it is God who gives the increase. He does it in nations. He does it in families. And guess what? He also does it in churches as well. It's God who gives the increase. And then we read this in verses 15 and 16. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. Now the implication of these verses being that the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and controls their use, the heavens being his place of abode, and the earth, man's place of abode. Well, since he's the one that created the heavens and the earth, then he is more than able to bless his people. So five times in five verses, we are reminded of God's willingness to bless his people in response to their faith and trust. So let me ask you, are you seeking the blessing of the Lord in your life? There's nothing wrong with that. Are you seeking the blessing of the Lord in your life? Are you seeking it for your family? Are you seeking it for the Pioneer Bible Church? You see, God blesses in response to our faith. So you give glory to God when you grow strong in faith. Third and finally, we see from the last two verses of Psalm 115, verses 17 and 18, that you give glory to God when you give praise to God all the days of your life. You give glory to God when you give praise to God all the days of your life. Look at verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Now remember, the psalmist does not have a completed Bible as we do, okay? He's writing at a particular time in history. And since Revelation is progressive, the full understanding of life after death had not yet been given to the psalmist. Thus, the psalmist views life after death as being marked by complete silence. Of course, we know today that the grave is marked by silence from the perspective of we who are alive, because a dead body and a grave cannot speak, right? There's silence in cemetery. You go there, I don't hear anything in cemeteries. There's no voices or anything, unless there's people there. But other than that, it's one of the most quietest places in the world. But for those who have crossed the threshold of death, we know from the teaching of Scripture, the grave is but a stepping stone into eternity, where the believer then, what? Praises God for all eternity. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising God for all eternity. And the unbeliever, what's he going to be doing? Is he going to be praising God for all eternity? No, that's not going to happen. That individual is going to be in torment for all eternity. That's frightening to think about that. But that's what the completed Scripture reveals to us. Luke chapter 16 is a passage you can turn to read some of this. But the point the psalmist is seeking to make, as the last verse confirms, is that death silences the voice of a person here on earth. It stops people from continuing to praise God, which the psalmist wanted to do in light of God's many blessings. Now look at verse 18, our final verse for this morning. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever praise the Lord. So the psalmist's response was, God, you know, you have blessed me mightily in so many ways. In return, I want to bless you the rest of my life and throughout all eternity. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it means simply to glorify him, to praise him, to thank him, to live for him, to be obedient to him. So the point being made in these final two verses is that since death comes to all of us and death silences our voice on earth, we need to utilize every opportunity from this time forth to praise God and to bring him glory. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote concerning this, and I quote, though the dead cannot, the wicked will not, and the careless do not praise God, yet we will shout hallelujah forever and ever. So you give glory to God when you give praise to God all the days of your life. So to wrap this up, we have seen this morning from Psalm 115 that we are to give glory to God alone. That's our purpose. That's why we exist today, to give God the glory. And we do so when we reject idols, when we trust Him, and when we praise Him. That's the summary of Psalm 115. I close with this final thought. Paul writes over in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 the following. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So if you want to be transformed, if you want your life to be different, if you want your life to change, stop trying to share God's glory. Give Him the glory alone, and then let the light of His glory transform you from the inside out. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this beautiful psalm this morning, a psalm that which reminds us that You are worthy of glory, and indeed You are. Lord, You are a glorious God, and it's manifest in so many ways around us, Lord. The glory we see of You in creation, we just have to step outside and we are awestruck, Lord, by the wonder of Your creation and the mighty work of creation that You've accomplished in our behalf. Lord, we see Your glory as well in one another as we reflect the very character of Jesus in our lives. And so I thank You for that, Lord. And so You are worthy of all glory and praise. And Father, I pray that You will ever keep this before us as we live our lives this coming week. Lord, that we will seek ways to glorify You in our lives, that we would do so, Father, by rejecting the idols that clamor for our attention and devotion, Lord, that we would trust You in those situations, Lord, that seem impossible, Lord, for us to do so, that we would praise You, Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Father, these are just practical ways in which You are glorified through our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people who glorify You continually. Thank You again, O God, for Your glory and grace and for giving to us the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for His wonderful power to transform our lives. I pray that that work would continue in all of us as we glorify You each and every day. For I pray this in His name. Amen.